Thank you, Wyman, for leading those songs for us this morning. Still getting used to this, the new speakers, so if you see me doing this, or I don't think it matters. It'll pick you up way back here. So anyway, hopefully everyone's kind of getting used to them, and if there are any dead spots that you hear where you're sitting, be sure and still do let us know. We're trying to get everything completely adjusted on those. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the passage that we read earlier this morning. Then we're also going to go back and look at chapter 3 as well. We've been looking over the past few weeks at glimpses of Jesus and different areas of his life, different times of his ministry. And in all of this, we strive to make it applicable to us today. And that's what I want to look at in our lesson this morning. As you notice from the slide that the title of the lesson, God abides in small places. You may think, well, I know that. That goes without saying, and that's true. God being everywhere at all times, we sometimes, I think, forget that very thing or lose maybe track of that with our human nature. If we're not someplace, we don't really know what's going on there. But this morning, we're going to look and see how God abides in everything. Abide simply means to dwell and to continue in a place. It's very important for us to be reminded of this fact of small places, because America's belief is always, has been, and seems to continue to be that bigger is better. Let's see how big we can build something. Let's see how we can outdo someone else. I'm sure that you're aware of Elijah's revelation of how the Lord is not always seen in the seemingly big things in life. God told Elijah to come out of his cave and go stand on the mountain before the Lord. You've read this passage before, but back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it states, "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." The Lord revealed himself to Elijah in a tiny but powerful way, a still small voice. You know, I often wonder if we think that God was going to possibly show up at a church, would it be the little country church where just a few are gathered together, or would it be that mega church? The church of 1,000+, where many have assembled together to worship. We know God is everywhere, every time. Yet I think we sometimes discount the small things, the smaller things. And when you think about that this morning, think about your own life, your own ministry. So often I think as humans we think we've got to go out and conquer the world. But how do we do that? We start one day at a time, don't we? That's what I'd like to think on this morning. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Two or three. When you're by yourself, God is there. God knows. God abiding in the small places. Before we go any further, I want to share some interesting thoughts that I found in an article entitled "Significance versus Size." This was found in the Ministry Today magazine, an article written by Jim Graff. And in this article, Jim Graff, who's the founder of the Significant Church Network, states, "The Barna Research Group notes that in 2005, approximately 5 years ago, 45% of American adults attended church on a typical weekend, but only 2% attended a Protestant megachurch. Bottom line, the vast majority of America's Christians are being discipled and cared for in smaller churches." He even went on in that same article to talk about how urban dwellers are more evangelized than rural dwellers, revealing a huge need for ministry efforts maybe concentrated in more rural settings. He also went on to say, "I would like to believe that the next 10 years will be known as the beginning of the third great awakening in our nation. If you're unaware of what happened in the first two Great Awakenings, it makes for fascinating reading. Cities were changed as people began attending churches, and steeples from newly constructed churches filled the skylines. The Great Awakening, according to historians, was not one continuous revival, but a series of revivals in several locations. And almost without exception, these sparks of renewal started in smaller communities before spreading into larger cities and towns. I want to look this morning at the ministry of two men. We've been looking at glimpses of Jesus, his ministry, his life, how he dealt, the things that he did while here on this earth. But I want to back up this morning also. In fact, let's go ahead and turn back to the third chapter of Matthew. I want to look at John the Baptist and maybe make a comparison here in Matthew chapter 3 of what we read in the fourth chapter just a few moments ago. And I think it's interesting we can look at both of these ministries, both of these passages. And I want to go ahead and read this morning, beginning at verse 1 there in chapter 3. And we'll read down through verse 6. And then we'll also flip over and look at the fourth chapter. But very similar in the way these two went about in their ministries. Very similar in the people that they touched. And I wonder if we have both of these as a comparison, should we also be looking to compare our lives and the way we are ministering to others? But let's begin there in the third chapter, verse 1 of Matthew. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." First of all, we see that he preached in the wilderness. You know, when John began his ministry, where did he preach? We read there in verse 1, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. The wilderness. Do you sometimes feel isolated and obscure? Does your ministry feel hidden and unnoticed? John didn't go to the big cities. He went to the wilderness. His ministry being in the wilderness, it was even prophesied about and planned by God. We see that in verse 3. We need to consider this morning how God may have planted us in a certain spot to carry out a certain ministry. You know, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, what I do is really fairly insignificant. The part I play is not that big of a deal. That's not true. God can use each and every one. God can use each and every person here this morning in a particular way to carry out a particular thing. And I think if you think about that, you'll say, yeah, that's true. I know an example here at Sunset. We have a young family that is coming here now, and they're coming here for one reason, because the first time they visited, one of our families reached out and really took an interest in their small boy. Reached out and helped them with that small boy who was a little bit rambunctious, maybe, if that's the word I could use, while here at service. But she told me that story two or three times. She said there was a family that really made a difference. At the time, do you think they thought much about that? At the time, do you think they thought, wow, this might really do something? No, it was just doing what we do. John preached in the wilderness. He didn't have to have the big, fancy buildings in which to meet. He preached the gospel message. Verse 2 simply says that he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We also see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." He preached that message, that simple message of good news. Didn't stray from that. That's what was working. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." John preached a very straightforward, non-watered-down message that Jesus is the only way to God. We could read on there and we could see that the setting was sort of unattractive. Do you notice what it says about John himself? Would you say that he was an attractive fellow? The Bible describes him as a grasshopper-eating caveman. Verse 4, we see that that's kind of the description that it gives of John. Probably not the most attractive man that you would come across. But they didn't come to hear his message because of how he looked. They came to hear his message because of what that message contained. So many times we feel insignificant in the things that we do. We say, I'm just not doing that much. Here I am, just a plain, simple person, doing just a little bit. What do you think God asks? He says, do what you can do. I've planted you for a reason. Whether that be in the wilderness, in an unattractive setting, whatever that reason may be, I'm there with you. I want you to continue on. If we read on, we see that the news of God's work spread. There in verse 5, we learn that it was those from Jerusalem, from all Judea, and the entire region around the Jordan. If you look at that region surrounding the Jordan River is 156 miles long. It was a large area of population that was affected by his ministry. Began in the wilderness, but it didn't stop there. Began small, but didn't stop there. Continued on. We could read on and see that the people were drawn to him. In verse 5, it says, they went out to him. They journeyed to his remote preaching point because they were hungry. He had the spiritual meat that would satisfy their need. You know, if we offer people what they need, it really doesn't matter. They'll come to us. They'll see that. They'll want to be a part of that. You may think, well, that's silly. Why aren't our walls just bursting at the seam this morning? It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow process at times. One in which patience is a big part. One in which we can't give up. We continue our work together. We see that the people were spiritually healed. There in verse 6, it says, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. God will bless a church when it's faithful in the small things. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21 reminds us the parable of the talents. If we're faithful in few, we'll be blessed with many. Let's turn our attention now to the reading this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 23 through 25, we see here a lot of the same things, a lot of the same things happening. Won't take time to reread that as Holland read it at the beginning of our service this morning. We see Jesus the very same way. He preached in the wilderness. Verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee. You know, this verse brings to mind a prophecy that we read over in Isaiah chapter 9. Where it says, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Chapter 9, the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 as well. Galilee was divided into two regions, the upper and the lower. And it was this upper region that was referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And in fact, this upper region was described by Professor Alan Callahan of Harvard Divinity School in this way. He says, the upper Galilee has no cities in it. It's rural. It's remote. It's located in the highest hills of the land of Israel, a very remote area along the borders and frontiers of modern Lebanon, and high mountains and very, very treacherous terrain, very isolated by reason of topography and the nature of the land itself. Jesus began in the wilderness. In the remote areas, in the small areas, if you will. We know he also was in the synagogues throughout his ministry. But God was with him, even in the wilderness. He also preached the gospel message. Verse 23 tells us that it was the gospel of the kingdom. As with John, he also preaches the gospel or the good news. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 states that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That good news, that was the message that was being preached. What more was needed? Didn't need to flower it up. Didn't need to fancy things up. Said, this is my message. This is the good news. Also, in the time of Jesus, we see that the setting was unattractive. If you think about that for just a minute, so many times we don't want to get messed up in this world. We don't want to get in those unattractive areas. We like our nice, neat little package. We can come together here. We can worship. We can see each other in their Sunday best. And then wish each other a good week and wait till the next Sunday and do it all over again. What about in Jesus' ministry? What kinds of people showed up where Jesus preached? Wasn't the healthy Sunday dressed people. It was the sick. It was the afflicted. It was the dirty. The down and out. Those that needed to hear that message. Those that needed to hear that news. Sometimes we don't allow ourselves to get caught up in the unattractive. Jesus did. His message was for all. The news of his work spread. How much of Syria do we read about that Jesus' message went to? In verse 24, it says simply all of Syria. In Jesus' day, Syria contained an area of about 30,000 square miles. And in fact, verse 25 says that he had followings from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Word about Jesus and his message spread. The people were also drawn there, as we saw in John's case. Verse 24, and they brought to him all people who were afflicted. They came to where he was. If we offer people what they need, it doesn't matter. They will come. They'll listen to this. They'll hear the word. They'll hear the good news. It may not be in this setting, but it may be by the life you live. It may be by the word that you share with them. It may be by the conversation you would have. And we also see that people were spiritually healed in the case of Jesus. Verse 23 specifically talks about the physical healing, all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. We know that Jesus was healing them physically, yet the greatest sickness in that day and age as is today, the deadliest sickness is sin. Romans 6:23. Jesus healed this disease too. John the Baptist said of him in 1 John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I hope that you can see by this comparison, looking at these two men, their ministries, the lives that they lived, the folks that they touched, the impact that they had. There's no place too small for God to show up. And you're significant in God's kingdom. That's the message I want to leave this morning. We're all significant. We all have a part. Whether that be in the wilderness, so to speak. Whether that be in the remote locations. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We need to become people of impact. We need to become people who touch others' lives. I include myself in that very group. As Christians, that's what it's all about. Touching others' lives. How do we make an impact? Someone said you could ask these different questions. If I were to disappear, would anybody know I was missing or gone? What lives have been changed because of me being born? Is my life positively or negatively impacting people's lives? Are the people closest to me better because I'm in their life? Are the things that I'm involved with producing stagnating? Or decreasing? Am I involved in anything that will be producing and lasting after I am gone? Those are some good questions. Are we making an impact? You may think, well, sure I am. I'm impacting my family. I'm impacting those that I'm close to. And I know that you are. We all make a difference in someone's life. But how far are you reaching out? How far are you reaching out to impact others? People of impact become a part of something bigger than themselves. They're willing to expand beyond their own needs, wants, and desires. They focus on long-term results rather than short-term fixes. They're willing to do what others are not willing to do. And they leave a legacy to those who will come after them. A dear friend of mine gave me a plaque, and I've put it up in my office. And that plaque says, "Live your life in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you." Think about that for just a minute. Live your life in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. When you talk to people, when you visit with others, what's your conversation about? I ask that in love this morning. Hopefully you're spreading that news. Hopefully you're going into that wilderness realizing that God abides in small places, in small ministries. We don't start by conquering the world. We start one person at a time. Art Linkletter wrote about small children on several occasions, but he saw a small boy drawing a picture, and he inquired, "What are you drawing?" Well, the small boy replied, "A picture of God." Linkletter told the lad that no one knows what God looks like, to which the boy confidently replied, "They will when I get through." Think about that. Will people know God by looking at your life? When you get through painting that picture, will they see God? I know I've had folks that have come up to me and said that so-and-so has asked us to pray for them. And we do that. We want to pray for others, but maybe they'll say something about, "I know you're a Christian, and I know that you are probably a prayerful person and go to church, and I want you to ask your church to pray for my situation." What a wonderful thing. If someone can see you and say, "I know you're a Christian, I know you go to church, I know you're probably a person of prayer, and I want you to pray for my needs." God abides in small places, in small people. I'm not talking physical size. God abides each and every place, and He asks us to only do what we can do. I think we can see from comparing the two different ministries this morning, that of John the Baptist, and we look a glimpse of the life of Jesus once again this morning, we see He didn't always go to the biggest place. He didn't always go to the most fancy surrounding that He could find. He went where people were sick, where people were hurting, where people were dying. And He shared that good news. You know, we have that good news yet today. That's something that we have just as Jesus spoke, just as John the Baptist would tell of Jesus and His ministry. That's what we have left for us today. What impact are you having on others? And as always, this is not one of those lessons pointing fingers, because I have so many pointing right back. It's a lesson to encourage, a lesson to spark. And hopefully you'll know this morning in your life of someone that you could reach out and touch, someone that you could impact, whether that be here, whether that be out in the wilderness, in your life, there's someone that you can make a difference by reaching out. And I encourage you to do that this morning. The invitation is open this morning. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Wyman will lead us in our invitation song. And it's a time that's a perfect opportunity if there's someone here that hasn't put on Christ through baptism. We've had 5 souls added to the body this month at sunset. God be the glory for that. New brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful thing. We can continue adding even this morning. If there's someone here that would like to put on Christ through baptism, you've heard the word, you believe what it says. We talked about repentance. That's a changing. It doesn't happen overnight, but a thing that we work on day by day. Confessing Jesus Christ being the Son of God and being buried in a watery grave to come up a new individual, a saved individual, a cleansed individual. Or maybe as a Christian, you just like the prayers of this congregation. We'd love to do that this morning as well. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? There's some light.